All right. Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy 1. We're going to look at first chapter of 2 Timothy. Today we're going to focus on verses 8 through 18. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 165 in the second half of the pew Bible, 165. We're going to look again at a proud faith in Christ Jesus and his servants. A proud faith in Christ Jesus and in his servants. Last week we looked at Paul, a man condemned to death. We find in 2 Timothy a writing by Paul, a letter to his protege, to his son in the faith, about the last things one could write with the knowledge of the impending death to come. In his words last week, Paul declared confidence in the life that he has in Christ. We see that in very, very first verse. He holds to that promise that Jesus has given to him, and that Christ will indeed resurrect him from the grave, as he has hope and faith in Christ to do so. And as far as anyone's concerned, he really is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. He has a clear conscience. He's in prison because he's sharing the gospel. He's in prison because he committed a crime according to the state, but not according to God. And thus, he has a clear conscience in what he is doing. And if you want to really press it a little bit, in fact, Paul is guilty of, if he's guilty of anything, he's guilty of his faithful service to the Lord. That's what he's guilty of. And so, in his letter here, Paul preemptively takes time to instruct Timothy in his work in Ephesus, to give Timothy some basic instructions on the next coming events in life and what to expect and the kind of heart he is to have and the kind of disposition he should hold on to. Not that Timothy was failing in any way, but this was something that Paul was doing to encourage the young protege, the young pastor, in his walk with Christ. Well, that leads, and not to mention, Paul has a very good confidence in the coming generation to pass on the gospel of Christ. I mean, he brings that up when he mentions Timothy's grandmother, his mother, and Timothy himself, the faith they shared. And he also mentions that he served the Lord with a clear conscience, just as his forefathers have done. So there is this understanding that the gospel message is passed on from generation to generation to generation as a means of furthering the message that God has for his people. So thus, Paul has encouragement about the things to come. Even though he's going to die very soon, as he's writing this letter, he knows it's around the corner, that he has confidence in the generation to come. Well, that leads us into this week's passage in which Paul calls Timothy, and ultimately to us as well, not to be ashamed of Jesus, nor anyone who is persecuted for the work of the gospel. We are to be proud in our Savior. We are to be proud in those who serve the Lord. Not be proud for proud's sake, but be proud in a spiritual way in that which is being accomplished by Jesus in this world and by those who are serving him faithfully. Thus, Paul declares, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. So Paul calls Timothy to have this proud faith in Christ, in the calling that he has received, and to be diligent about the work that he should be doing. Which leads me to an illustration. There's a story about one such man who did have pride in his faith and pride in those who serve. And it wasn't too many years ago that an article was written by the Christian Herald London describing a young convert who tried to preach in the open air. It was clear that he lacked the refinement of an experienced preacher, for he could not preach very well, but he did the best that he could. At some point during the middle of his sermon, a boisterous older gentleman decided to poke fun at the rough start evangelist and interrupted him and said, "Young man, you cannot preach. You ought to be ashamed of yourself." The young man responded with humility and passion, saying, "So I am, but I am not ashamed of my Lord." There it is. No matter how we are, no matter what we can do, no matter whatever's going on in our life, there's one thing that we should always take to heart, that we should never be ashamed of our Lord. And that's what we're going to look at today as we look at this passage, a call to have a proud faith in Christ, a proud faith in his servants as well, and to be not ashamed of the gospel. And so if you would follow along with me as I read today's passage, I'm going to start at verse 7 because it kind of connects the two passages together, but we are focusing 8 through 18. Paul writes in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of the Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." Well, as we consider today's passage and we find that we are to not be ashamed of the gospel, but proud in our faith in Christ and those who serve, Paul brings up first that we willingly align ourselves with Jesus and those who serve him. We find that in verse 8. As Paul brings it up, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me." You know, Paul was about the business of serving the Lord. And everywhere he went, there were trials and there were problems. And he stirred up crowds, not because of his own personality or his somehow magnetism or his certain kind of charisma about him. No, Paul was a very plain guy. He was one of those guys that would have just as well been a hermit if you would let him, give him his parchment and his writing and his little desk, and he probably would have been happy for a very long time there, just writing and thinking and doing. But no, Paul felt the compelling movement of the Holy Spirit within him to go from place to place to place to place to share the gospel. And when he did, all he did was share the message of Jesus, and it caused problems everywhere he went. And so here now is a time where he's in Rome. I mentioned last week, this is his second Roman imprisonment. He had been arrested earlier on, had been released. We don't know what he did in the meantime or the interim. But when Rome burned to the ground, and I believe it was Nero who commissioned the Christians who had done it, that somehow these pagans, and that's what they were called at that time, the Christians who did not hold to the old religious godly God system of that day, the Christians were called pagans who caused the fire to happen, trying to burn down Rome, which then sparked, pardon the pun, a persecution against them. It became a firestorm against the Christians. And Paul, who was at the center of it all, who was there as basically the ringleader of the Christian church, he was arrested. And anyone associated with him would be arrested too. Now, you got to let that sink in for a moment. Paul was very willing to die for Christ. He was very willing to go through whatever was necessary to bring the gospel. I mean, we have a list given to us in the New Testament of the things that Paul had went through. There were a tremendous amount of things. Paul was not afraid to die for Jesus. However, we find that in this letter today, there were many who were. And part of that is they were kind of ashamed, afraid, fearful of being connected with Paul. But Paul is saying, listen, I'm in jail, And so he says to Timothy, though everybody else has left me, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me. I mean, Paul is feeling the pinch of people leaving him behind. You know, one of the most loneliest things to do for a career in the world today is to be a pastor of a church. It can be lonely at great times. There's times in my life as a pastor that I've had people gunning for me. I've had people trying to get me ousted. I've had individuals on one hand praise me and the next week curse me, literally. I mean, I've gone from the mountaintops to the valleys in a daytime, you know, in a 24-hour period. I've experienced what it is to have a lot of people around you, yet still feel like you're isolated and alone among them. The pastor is to be a friend, a special friend to no one, but be a friend to everyone. So that leaves a lot of room for a lot of opportunities to meet with and talk and enjoy, but intimacy at the deepest personal friend level generally escapes every pastor. The only friend he tends to have, outside of Jesus Christ, that is his wife. That's really the friend. Or somebody outside the church altogether. That's what happens. That's what it is for pastors, especially in the Northeast, where we're not connected with one another very much. But there it is. It's a pretty lonely ministry. That's the nature of the position. Now take persecution into account. And those who were with Paul, who were hanging on every word he said and following him at everywhere he went, and whether feeding off of him or wanting to be near him, he gets arrested and everybody goes, gone. He's alone. All by himself. The only one that is with him that we know of is Luke. That comes later on in the passages, but that's it, Luke. Onesiphorus shows up and he does a job for him, but Luke is really it. It's a lonely place. And he's saying to Timothy, listen, don't you leave me too. Don't you leave the message of Christ. Don't leave me. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Stick with this. Stick with me. Join me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. Woe to the gospel preaching individual who says to you that everything is going to be hunky-dory and roses after coming to know Jesus. If you truly serve your Savior, you will know rejection. You will know what it is to be persecuted. You will know what it is to be hated for the name of Christ. And yes, at points you will know what it is to be alone. That is the nature of the walk. Now, mind you, that's a treasure in heaven that you cannot even begin to measure its wealth. But as Christians, we don't live for the here and now, do we? We live for the time to come. As Christians, our hope is not in our government, not in our society, not in our neighbors, should not be lifted in our family. Our hope is in Christ and the coming that is there. Jesus is not just his second coming, but his coming millennial reign, his coming eternal reign. What it is to be there, that's what we keep looking at. And so, yes, in the temporal time, we may have problems. But, you know, if we fall away from that, if we shy away from that, then there's one thing that comes out of that is we're ashamed of Jesus. I just heard someone yesterday tell me that their special loved one, their child and their child's spouse, one a Catholic, Pentecostal, neither one of them think they should be sharing their faith and proselytizing other people. So they keep it to themselves. I interpret that as you're ashamed. Because I don't know about you, but when I first got married to Michelle, I couldn't stop talking about her to everybody. I love my wife. I still love my wife greatly. I love her more today than I did when I married her. I love her to the nth degree, and when I try to talk about her, I always try to talk about her in a glowing light, in a positive way, in a loving way, and I have no problem telling people about her. If I had a problem talking about my wife to individuals, then you'd think one thing and one thing only. I'm ashamed of her. So why don't we apply that to Jesus? If we're afraid to talk about Jesus, then is that not indicative of being ashamed of him? I mean, even if you don't know very much about theology and how it all fits together, surely you still know what it is to be saved from your sin for all eternity. You know what it is to have a brother, a savior that sticks closer than a brother. Surely you have that. Oh, let us not be ashamed of the gospel, but let us find pride in Christ. There's a story about a Japanese schoolboy once showed his courage in a way that puts many of us to shame today. He belonged to a school in Nagasaki containing 150 boys, and he was the only Christian among them all. He brought his luncheon to school, and as he lived at a distance, and he he brought his luncheon to school because he lived far away. At lunchtime, he dared to fold his hands and ask a blessing every day he ate in front of everybody. He had some enemies among the boys who went to the master of the school and accused him of doing something in the way of magic. The master thereupon called the lad before the school and asked him what he had been doing. The little fellow spoke up bravely, explaining that he was a Christian and that he had been thanking God and asking him to bless the food. At once, the master burst into tears, putting his head down on his desk. "My boy," he said, "I too am a Christian, but I did not dare let men know that I was one." Then he looked up and cried out, "Now please, God, I will try to live as a Christian ought to live." Let us not be found hiding our faith. Let us not be those who declare in secret but have no power in public that we know Jesus. And if we have been those closet Christians that so many westernized individuals tend to be, may God give you the grace to overcome your fear and your shame and share the gospel to a lost and dying world. Let us not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. But then Paul moves on in verses 9 through 11, showing us that we keenly remember that we have been saved for a calling, verses 9 through 11. So, as he's encouraging him to have this testimony, this proud faith in Christ, that he should not shy away from the suffering that comes according to the gospel, but by the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's a thing, though, it's true. I mean, Paul is talking to Timothy in the nature of ministry, but I will tell you this, if you're a Christian, you've been called. You're not exempt from doing. If you're sitting in a pew today, I'm the pastor of the church, but I'm not the only one who should be serving. All of us are called to serve. All of us are called to a work given to us ahead of time for us to complete, as Scripture teaches us. We have a job. We have a work to do. It's a holy calling. And it's a calling not according to what we've accomplished or done, but according to this, His own purpose and grace. Listen, you weren't saved out of hell just to sit around. You were saved so that you can do. And it's a holy calling. It's got purpose behind it. It's something that God wants you to do. And it's a purpose that is full of grace. We share the gospel message. It's a message of grace. It's a message of mercy. But did you ever think of this, that the opportunity you have to share the gospel is a measure of grace already upon you? We do not deserve to be in the presence of God. We do not deserve in any measure to be called the children of God. We don't deserve to even come close to Him, near Him in prayer, in presence. We don't deserve any of that. But the fact that He calls us to salvation, it's a holy calling. And as a holy calling, it is full of grace so that we can be called the children of God, so that we can commune with Him, so that we can be His servants and share that gospel. The blessing that comes to share the gospel itself is grace itself to us. What a beautiful thought that is, that we share in this and that God has pulled us aside and He's called us to a purpose that is full of grace, granted to us in Christ Jesus, and from when? All eternity. In other words, this was a plan set in motion by God from before the foundations of the earth or any material realm was created. That's how long ago God planned that you would be a part of the sharing of the gospel as a purpose and a means of grace. That should humble us. I don't know about you, but I keep seemingly forgetting things as I'm getting older. You know what those are, those brain cramp moments, right? You have a hiccup in your thinking, is what some call it. Now, we who are limited, finite, fallible beings, we sometimes have a hard time remembering 20 minutes ago, never mind 20 years ago, or even 25 or 30 years ago. Now, let this sink in. God, from eternity past, planned for you to be here and now at this moment. Thank God that he didn't have a brain hiccup when it came to your salvation. Thank God that when it came time for you to receive the message of the gospel, that he didn't forget to share it with you. Because he has you planned to be a part of this from a long time ago. All of us fit that profile. All of us were planned from eternity past to be a part of the message of the gospel now, a purpose and a message of grace. And it has been revealed to us right now through Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then Paul clearly says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. It's a high calling that we are given, a message of the Savior for salvation to those who will believe, a message that leads to life immortal, life eternal. There's a story about Moody at a meeting in Dublin, Ireland. Moody attended in 1872. Henry Varley said in a quiet way, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." Let me repeat that. Henry Varley quietly leaned over to Moody and said to him, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." The next Sabbath, sitting high up in Spurgeon's tabernacle in the same seat he had occupied in 1867, Moody, as he thrilled to the preaching of Spurgeon, heard those words of Varley over and over in his mind. Which teaches me, no matter how well I preach, some of you guys are probably still thinking of something else. But anyways, he's thinking of this over and over. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the history of Christianity, and he's over there thinking of something else altogether, right? Over and over and over again. Moody said to himself, "The world has yet to see with and for and through and in a man." Varley meant any man. Varley didn't say he had to be an educated or brilliant or anything else. Just a man. "Well, by the Holy Spirit in me, I will be one of those men." And all of a sudden, in his joy, he just began to weep. Sympathetic Christians who went to talk with him, thinking that he was under great conviction, learned that it was not a case of sin or penitence, but great joy, the joy of dedication to a high purpose. "Still, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is wholly consecrated to his will. It saw it once in a divine man, Christ Jesus, only imperfectly in any other man. But among those who have demonstrated what a man who is consecrated to the will of God can do with the limitations of human nature, Moody stands high in that list." I'd have to agree. Moody did more things in one lifetime than most people can do in 10. An uneducated man who served God, served his Savior with great passion. May we have that passion and drive to be more for Jesus. May we have the desire to be spent for the glory of our Savior and for the purpose of his gospel. Let us cast off the concerns of this world that we are overly tethered to and embrace the life to come that is in Christ. It's a life of eternity. That's what we're heading for. That's what we're working towards. That's what we're proclaiming to others. When we do, then we will be free to share the message of Christ liberally with everyone and anyone who will listen to God, to the God that we love and who we are not ashamed of. Oh, let me encourage you to be proud in your faith in Christ and in those who serve him as well. Well, we find in verses 12 through 14 that Paul tells us we are bold in our faith, prepared for rejection, and place our hope in Christ's blessed hands. We are to be bold in our faith, prepared for the rejection, and place our hope in Christ's blessed hands. We find that again in 12 through 14. So Paul goes on to let us know that there's a reason. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Paul recognizes why he's suffering. It's not because of his personality type. It's not because he's on the wrong side of the politics. It's not because he's some kind of bad guy. No, he's suffering because he is a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the glory and of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, he's suffering. But he declares yet again, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Here, why? For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That's one of the most quoted passages in Scripture, not quite as much as John 3:16. But it speaks of all the work that we do here and now. If it isn't true, if Christ is not true, then Paul says we are to be the most pitiable men in all of history. It has to be true in the sense that if we're going to devote our lives to the message of Jesus and accept the ridicule, accept the rejection, accept the taunting and anger from other people, then it has to be something that we truly believe in. And in that case, it's also who we believe in. And he makes it very clear here. My trust is in Christ. For everything that I am doing, my hope is in him, and I am convinced in what I believe that everything that I am doing, Jesus will guard until that day I am before him, until the day he is declared the name above every name, the day in which every created being will bow to him in heaven and earth and under the earth. Paul is looking for that day. He is not ashamed of Christ. No, just the opposite. He is prepared for the rejection to come because he places his hope in Christ. It's his hope in Jesus that enables him to endure. That's our hope in Christ that we have that should enable us to be proud in our faith and not be ashamed. Jesus has done so much for us. Far more than we could ever have hoped for. I mentioned before, I'll mention it again. If all you got out of salvation was that you were rescued from hell, then it was worth everything. But that's not what Jesus does alone. Jesus doesn't rescue us out of hell and put us somewhere. No, Jesus rescues us out of hell, sits us up, puts a garment and a crown on us, and says, you're my brother. You're my sister. You are a child of God. That's what he does for us. We get everything once we come to know Christ. And it's a beautiful moment that we should never be ashamed of. And we should glory in that. And Paul does because he recognizes that this is something of beauty and treasure. And so because of that, he tells Timothy, Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ, and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure. The treasure which has been entrusted to you or to us or to every one of us today. We are earthen vessels, nothing more than marred clay pots, carrying the treasure of the universe, namely Jesus Christ. That's something we are guarding. God has entrusted that to us. Let that soak in for a moment. I mean, you've been redeemed, saved for a purpose and grace. And then when you were given this purpose and this grace, you were entrusted with the greatest treasure in all the universe. A treasure that cannot be counted. A treasure that is immeasurable. You cannot put a price on Jesus. For he is the greatest. And so it's a treasure given to us. And it's not to be done lightly. Why would we ever be ashamed? How could we ever be ashamed of our faith in Christ? And I get it. We have weak moments, don't we? Life is not easy. Life can be hard. And I'll be honest with you, the enemy knows when to come at us, when we're tired, when we're frustrated, when things aren't going right for us, when we're at a family picnic and everyone's drinking beer and we're not. And they'll say, why don't you want to drink beer? Do we say, hey, because I don't feel like Christ wants me to, because my Savior saved me and I don't need beer? And that could be 100 reasons why you can give an answer that has Jesus in it. Or is it, oh, I just don't want to drink? Most of us go with, no, I just don't want to drink. Quietly holding on to our faith, not sharing it outwardly as a testimony to those who might hear. You see, it's easy to fall into moments where we're ashamed. It comes on us in a sudden moment, doesn't it? That fear of being rejected, that fear of being ridiculed and laughed at, it can come on us when we're not expecting it. Now magnify that a millionfold, and if you do say the name of Jesus, you're going to jail and you're going to die. Could you do that? If you can't do that at home in a party, or you can't do that at work when someone asks you, or you can't do that at the grocery store or wherever, that Jesus is your Savior and this is the reason why you do the things you do, then how could you ever do it if your life depended on it? Let us not be ashamed. Let us not be afraid of the gospel. It is the treasure that has been entrusted to you, to me, to the church. Many years ago, in the reign of Queen Victoria the Good, the Punjab came under the British crown. The young Maharaja, then a mere boy, sent an offering to his new monarch, the wonderful Kohinoor diamond, and it was placed together with the other crown jewels in the Tower of London. Several years later, when the Maharaja, now a full-grown man, came to England and visited Buckingham Palace, he asked to see the Queen. He was shown the state apartments, and after making his obeisance to Her Majesty, he bowed down and gave all the courtesy things, he asked that he might see the Kohinoor. Greatly wondered at his request, the Queen, with her wonted courtesy, gave orders that the jewel should be sent for and that it should be brought under armed guard from the tower of the Buckingham Palace. In due time, it arrived as was carried to the state apartments and handed to the Maharaja, while all present watched eagerly to see what he was going to do with it. Taking the priceless jewel with great reverence in his hand, he walked to the window where he examined it very carefully. Then, as the onlookers still wondered, he walked back with it, clasped it in his hands, and knelt at the feet of the Queen. Madam, he said, greatly moved, I gave you this jewel when I was a child, too young to know what I was doing. I want to give it again, in the fullness of my strength, with all my heart and affection and gratitude, now and forever, fully realizing what I do. You see, prior to that, in his youthfulness, he made a commitment that he didn't fully understand. But as he got older, he then realized the thing that he entrusted to the Queen was fully guarded, fully taken care of, fully handled properly. And when he came back, he gave even more honor to her. The more we realize we entrust ourselves to the Lord, for he has entrusted himself to us, the more we can give ourselves to him. The more we'll be willing to serve him, the less likely we will ever be to be ashamed of him. The more we trust in him to come and remove the tethers that tie us down to here and now, the more we live for tomorrow with him and less for today, the more we will be entrusting ourselves to him. And less likely we will ever be ashamed. Christ has entrusted us with a message, a holy message, a godly message, a message that is greater than anything. But in turn, do you entrust yourself to him? Do you believe that he is holding unto that which you have deposited in heaven? Do you hold firm to the life that he will give you when the time comes? Do you really believe what you believe? And I mean that about your faith. Do you really believe what you say you believe? Because if you do, then likely is you will never be ashamed of the gospel. You will always be proud of your faith in Christ. You will always be proud of those who serve him, namely even yourself, who serve faithfully. Place your hope in Christ. Well, lastly, as Paul finishes up this section, he mentions that blessings are poured out on those who are not ashamed of Jesus and his servants. And so here, it's a bit of a choppy moment. And if you read through it quickly, you may not get how it's connected. But I mean, you know, Paul is talking about he's a prisoner of Christ and he's not ashamed of the gospel and all that kind of things. And all of a sudden, he brings this out in verse 15. He says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia have done what? They have turned away from me. They've left me high and dry. I'm by myself." Other than Luke, of course. Luke is with him. "And as such," he says to them, says to Timothy, "among those who left me high and dry are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Those are fun words that you can learn on your own. Trying to pronounce them, it takes a bit to get to know how to do that. But these are two people who obviously did not stand up on the test. I mean, the reality is these two guys, they came to Paul, they were serving with him, they were hanging around him, and they were connected to him. But when the rubber hits the road, so to speak, when things got difficult, when the trials became heavy, and Paul was imprisoned for the service of Christ, these guys left. Which tells us we got to be careful who we entrust ourselves to. I mean, he just got done telling us Christ entrusts the treasure of the gospel to us. We entrust ourselves to him, but we got to be careful when we entrust ourselves to others. Because the reality is persecution will definitely refine the church. That's historical. It always was. It's easy believism that makes it quite hard to really see who's Christian and who's not. We just got living in the past 50 years in America, maybe 60 or so, where we had an abundance of church growth in the United States. I mean, it's an explosion of denominations and churches and people claiming to know Christ and, well, a lot of easy believism going on out there. There's no persecution or pressure. And I mean this in the truest sense. That isn't necessarily the growth of the church. We had growth of church, but not necessarily the church in the last 70 years. We've had a lot of people coming in saying they know Christ, but ultimately they know nothing of Christ. We have a lot of denominations saying they're part of Jesus, yet they teach everything opposite of the truth of the Word of God. See what I'm saying? We have an explosion of individuals who are religious, but the church hasn't really grown as it should. And often that what happens is individuals creep into Christian denominations, and from within corruption happens, and denominations begin to crumble because they don't hold to the Word of God. That's because in our culture it's easy to say, "I'm a Christian." Fast forward to today. Do you think in 10 years it'll be that easy? Do you really believe that in 10 to 20 years, as progressive as the liberal agenda is, as progressive as people are at denying there's even a God, as progressive as our culture appears to be, Do you really think that in 10 to 20 years we will have that level of freedom? Or do you think that when persecution begins to hit, people will start denying that they even know Jesus? Those of us who hold to the strict interpretation of the Word of God according to His own Word are called intolerant, narrow-minded, bigoted people. That's being nice right now. 10 years, we may get arrested. And don't ever think that they won't undo the death penalty, because New Hampshire just passed it this past week. They vetoed the governor, remember? And the House passed it, so no longer death penalty is allowed in New Hampshire. Don't think that won't be overturned in 20 years when they want to kill us. Because it can be. It doesn't take much for a society to spin downward and hate those who are of Christ. Jesus said, "The world hated me, and it will hate you." The more we have to define ourselves, the more we will see the true church rise up, and that's when we will see real growth in the church. But until then, we can get away with certain things. Right now, we got it easy. All we got to worry about is ridicule. That's easy enough, right? Well, we still shrink away, don't we? But when the rubber hits the road and when persecution comes in full tilt and your life depends on it, then there will be people in your life like Phygellus and Hermogenes who will leave you behind. Be careful who you entrust yourself to, because those days are coming. But, as Paul says, a blessing upon Onesiphorus. He came, he sought me out, he was a help to me. This was a man who was not afraid to be counted with Christ, and nor was he afraid to be counted with Paul, the servant of Christ. Blessing upon those who are willing to endure the persecution even unto death. God will bless them and keep them and watch over them. And he asks a special blessing that in that day, meaning in the last day when God is in his great white throne judgment seat and he makes the decision based upon your decision, whether you received them or not, that may he show him a blessing on that day, that we'd find the mercy of God on that day. Oh, Paul, a servant of God, a man who was being used, he was an instrument in the hand of the Master, willing to be used, willing to serve. There's a famous Norwegian virtuoso violinist and composer. His first name is Ole, O-L-E. His name is Ole Bornemann Bull. He was making his way through a great American forest, and he came upon a hut in which dwelt a hermit who had left his home in the city full of bitterness. An old violin helped him to while away the tedious hours, and at night he took down the old violin and played some simple airs, which Ole Bull listened to contently. Then finally, after a little while, Ole Bull said to the man, "Do you think I might play a bit?" Not knowing who he was, he said, "I hardly think possible. It took me years to learn. You might try, though." So the great master took the instrument, drew his bow across the strings, and instantly the room was filled with great harmony. He then played "Home Sweet Home," "Nearer, My God, to Thee," and other simple songs until the old hermit sobbed like a child. What a difference between the violin in the hands of the hermit and in the hands of the master. Let this idea sink deep within us. We are the instruments of God, co-workers of the faith. And as such, his instruments, when we are in the hands of the master, we will do great things, massive things for his glory and for his purpose. But I dare say if you are ashamed of him, you will do nothing. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Knowing that the master can do great things in you and through you and for his glory, if you are ashamed, like Phygellus, like Hermogenes, you may be seen in the wrong light, never being truly used as you should by the master. Oh, let us never be ashamed of the gospel, but instead let us have proud faith in Christ Jesus our Lord and those who serve in his name. Well, as we finish up today, thinking about this, how can we look at this for a moment? How can we remain proud in our faith and in those who serve and not fall into shame? Well, one of the things that we can do is, if you really want to serve the Lord and not fall into shame, then you need to constantly remember that Christ saved you from hell, saved you from damnation, saved you for eternal life. You must remember that Christ, well, who Christ is and what he did for you. If you can continually remember that and remind yourself and live in that, then I dare say you'll never fall into a moment of fearsomeness or being ashamed. Secondly, if you want to remain strong in your testimony, find strong followers who are proud of their faith in Christ and join them. It's easy to shy away in a group, but if you find a person who has the charisma and passion for Jesus, I'm telling you, that person is contagious, and I want what he wants, or I want what she wants. It's fun to be around people who seemingly are living their life to the nth level for Christ. And when you find them, hook onto them. Find strength in them. Celebrate that joy they have and learn that joy yourself. And I dare say you will never be ashamed of Christ. Third, remember that you have been entrusted with the greatest treasure of the universe and that you have been called to share it. Here's a big secret. The more you tell people about Jesus, the less likely you'll ever be ashamed of him. It's a simple paradigm, isn't it? But it's true. If you constantly are telling people about Jesus, then likely is you will tell everybody all the time, anytime. But if you hardly ever speak of Jesus, then when the time comes, you may not rise to the occasion and share the gospel like we ought to. Be careful, because not sharing the gospel with someone is indicative of being ashamed of the gospel. It's part of it. So don't fall into that. Remember, you have this treasure that's been entrusted to you. Share it. Share it with others. And fourth, Jesus doesn't call the brave. You know, this funny thing about the gospel, Jesus never calls the prepared, he prepares the called. That's a good saying, I love it. He doesn't call the prepared, he prepares the called. He will enable you to be brave. He will enable you to be strong. He will give you what you need to endure the trials to come, the persecution that may come in your life. Because why? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 14, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit, you're not walking this earth alone. God is in you, enabling you to do, to serve, to honor him. Oh, you don't have to do this alone. You never were required to do it alone. God never expected you to do it alone. No, he'll empower you to do. And lastly, as we consider this, remember that anything of real importance that you have in this world is actually stored in heaven, not on earth. So trust that Jesus will keep it for you until you get there. Trust that he will keep it for you while you serve him faithfully here. Where do you stand today? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you heard the gospel? Have you received? And if you have you faithfully served? I don't condemn anybody here who may have shied away from the opportunity to share the gospel. I will say, not with a brightness to me, that there have been times in my life that I was ashamed. That's the truth. I had an opportunity, I shied away from it. And that's more than one time, I'm telling you. There are times in our life where we will fall. But praise God that with a repentant heart and a willingness to be used by him in the hope that he will forgive us, we can repent, ask for forgiveness, and when the next time comes, don't be ashamed and share. He will give you multiple times, even though you fail. He will give you another time and another time. But take courage. You're not asked to do it alone. He will help you do it. Try never to be fear. Try never to be ashamed. For if you love your Savior, then share him with everyone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We give you praise, for you are our God, and we worship you. Oh Lord, forgive us when we have not been so bold in our faith. Forgive us when we have had fear. Forgive us when we have been ashamed. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not stood the test and failed miserably. Lord, forgive us. Strengthen us. Renew us. Restore us. And prepare us for that next time that comes. That when others ask us of the hope that we have, that we will be ready to give the testimony. That we'll be ready to share the gospel. That we'll be ready to tell others about Jesus and what he means to us and why we love him so. Oh Lord, bless us, keep us, strengthen us. We are your children. We are your people. We ask for your strength, oh, to live out in us. May we bring you glory, and may we be effective in our work this week for your kingdom. Oh Lord, let us always be proud of you. Let us always boast in you. Let us always brag about you. And let us also praise those who serve you. Oh Lord, be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.